Look on the back of your scripture sheet and you will see there a diagram of the Jerusalem temple in the day of Jesus. In the center of the building, you'll see the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went once a year, and then the holy place where the priests were, and then the court of the priests, and the court of the men, and the court of the women, and then outside the building, in the open courtyard, the court of the Gentiles. No uncircumcised Gentile was allowed to enter the temple, but since Israel was to be a light of the world, those who were seeking the one true God could come stand outside the building and pray. That will be very important as you turn your sheet over. At the center is Jesus' symbolic destruction of the Jerusalem temple. Above that is the first half of the fig tree story, and below it is the second half of the fig tree story. And that tells us that what Jesus did to the fig tree, he did to the temple. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Apparently, nothing happened to the tree at that moment. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And Jesus taught and said to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought a way to destroy Jesus, for they feared him, because all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered it and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And then some words from Paul on anger. "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, and give no opportunity to the devil." This is the word of the Lord. There is, I have read, a remote place in the Solomon Islands where a unique form of logging is practiced. If the tree is too large to be felled with an axe, the natives cut it down by yelling at it. Woodsmen with special powers creep up to the tree at dawn, surround it, and scream at the tree in the top of their lungs. They continue this for 30 days. The tree dies and falls over. The theory is that the hollering kills the spirit of the tree. According to the villagers, it always works. Brian Kavanaugh writes, "Ah, these poor, innocent natives, quaint jungle lore, screaming at trees, how primitive is that? What? Me? Yell? Well, I've yelled at my family, the telephone, TV, even the computer. Have you noticed how we modern sophisticates yell at traffic lights, umpires, and bank machines? The machines just sit there. Even kicking doesn't help. As for people, well, the Solomon Islanders have a point. Yelling at living things does kill their spirit. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will break our hearts." To list anger after pride and envy as the third of the seven deadly sins is immediately to invite confusion, since anger is an emotion and not an action. As the psychologists tell us, emotions may be pleasant or unpleasant, but they are neither good nor evil. They just are. Only with the consent of the will does anger have the chance to become the deadly sin of anger against God, ourselves, and other people. I believe that by God's good design and in God's image, we are hardwired with circuits for anger and all the hormones to support it. Spiritual maturity means coming to terms with anger, including the residual anger from your past, which may be stored in your body. which may show itself in various addictions and in habitual unthinking responses. Mature Christians retain a deep capacity for anger followed by wise action, particularly when it involves issues of social justice and religious hypocrisy in the church. Centuries before Christ, the Greek philosopher Aristotle said something that we ought to think about, because he was so true. Anybody can be angry, Aristotle said. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power, and it is not easy. Very little good in terms of revolutionary social change would happen in our world without someone getting angry enough to motivate them to action. Think of the 19th century abolition movement, which said that slavery was evil and had to be resisted even at the cost of a great civil war. Think about the resistance to child labor in that same century, where children were pulled out of the mines of factories. A little over 100 years ago, the women's suffrage movement got angry enough to say that half our citizens should not be disenfranchised from the vote. Outrage is an impetus to speak to injustice. I believe in the long run that our nation will say an increasing no to convenience abortions that are not medically required. And I'll just tell you, we've had a long history with this, much controversy, Christians are divided, but the tide is already beginning to turn, and the odd thing is turning among the youngest Americans. In 2010, a Gallup poll revealed that 47% of 18 to 29-year-olds in America are pro-life. And the reason is, when they look at the statistics, they find that one out of every four of their peers are not in their classes. They are the most aborted generation in all of history. On a personal level, anger has been a great motivator for me on several occasions. I served on the board of the Mission Society for 13 years and as a chairman for 5, because one day I got angry about what our denomination was not doing in missions. I found out that during the 1920s, the Methodists had 2,500 missionaries, and by the late 1980s, only 250. So I continued to work in Methodist missions and to send in all my apportionments, and then to recover world missions and evangelism through the Mission Society. It was no longer enough for me to be a company man. I had to do something. In Colombia in the late 80s, I joined a group called CADRE, Citizens Advocating Decency and Revival of Ethics, and we took on the porn dealers and the strip clubs in Colombia, because it's wrong to treat women like disposable property. And then when we shifted to the internet, we lost the war. I helped start a prison ministry in the early 80s. It's been going on now for 33 years. Why? Because I was concerned about the lock them up and throw them away mentality which seemed to be going across our state. I could not just talk about prisons. I had to go into prisons. I couldn't just talk about sexual addiction. I had to do something about pornography. I could no longer send money to New York for somebody to do missions for me. I had to go to foreign countries and I had to preach the gospel. And I serve on the board of the Confessing Movement because I believe that we have to pay attention to our doctrinal teaching. Now, what I will tell you is that anger is a powerful initial motivator. It is like rocket fuel that can break you loose from your habits and your sloth and your laziness and from the excuses that these things need to be left to other people who know better. Sometimes something will cross your soul and so stir you that it is a call from God for you to do something. Mothers Against Drunk Driving would never have been founded had Cindy Leitner not turned the rage of her son's death into a creative channel of legislation. Our second United Methodist baptismal vow, which you'll hear in a few minutes, cannot be understood apart from the fuel of anger. Listen to what it says. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And you will not push back against something that is wrong until you see it is wrong, until it breaks your heart, until you learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, and to put your integrity and yourself and your resources on the line to get informed and to name what it is and to find co-belligerents and start some new social movement to address a concern that you think breaks the heart of God. Now, anger, the psychologists tell me, is a secondary emotion. The primary emotions are more tender. They are being embarrassed or being frightened or being scared. And then anger rises up, you know, as a kind of a shield. Now, I don't often get angry. I get perturbed occasionally. I get upset, and I'm not sure I always use anger well. I tend to kind of stuff it and then hide from the people that made me angry and by writing them off. And that's not a good way. The best way is to feel the anger, but not to act on it. And to say, what is underneath the anger? See, anger is like a red light saying that something is wrong that needs attention. But anger can be destructive. Frederick Buechner writes, of the seven deadly sins, anger is just the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you were given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, anger is a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. So if you are chronically angry, if you have a short fuse, if you overuse anger to control people, you are cannibalizing yourself and you are hardening your heart. We were never meant to live on anger. We were never meant to use anger to control others. It is a selective, powerful tool for occasional use. The book of Proverbs says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent man ignores an insult. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways or entangle yourself in a snare." There was once a man in one of my churches who was a bodybuilder. He was about 6'2", about 280, and he was as hard as a rock, and his arms were as big as my leg. But when you were around the man, you always felt like he was a grenade with the pin pulled. He was always about to explode. He got upset over the smallest matters. I later found out that he had permanently changed his brain chemistry through the use of steroids. He had what they call roid rage. And his words and his actions scalded his wife and caused his children to be fearful of him every time he walked in the room. He did not have the full power of voice. His had been narrowed down to rage and anger. It's very interesting that Jesus occasionally used anger. And then today's passage is the classic passage. I've shown you the diagram of the Jewish temple. And Jesus went in, and he cut. Now, Jesus cut his anger on. And why was he angry? Because the place that the Gentiles were to pray had become an Oriental bazaar. Isaiah said that God's temple should be a house of prayer for all peoples. But when you fill up the court of the Gentiles with all this livestock and all these money traders, you've just told the Gentiles, you can't get to our God. You're second-class citizens. There's nothing wrong with them selling animals in the temple. It wasn't corrupt. All the animals had to be certified. And people couldn't bring them from Galilee. So they found a way to sell people animals. And they weren't ripping them off. And the coinage was that they couldn't pay the temple tax with a Roman coin with an idolatry set of Caesar. They needed to have the temple coinage that didn't have images. So there is no hint here that anything corrupt was going on. It wasn't corrupt financially. It was necessary for the functioning of the temple. What made Jesus angry was that they took the place of prayer for Gentiles. And they filled it up with all this stuff. was the second thing Jesus was angry about. There was a political party in his day known as the Zealots. We would call them insurrectionists or freedom fighters or terrorists. They would go out and slit the throats of a few Romans, and then they'd run back to the temple and hide. So the temple had become what? A den for insurrectionists. A violent political movement had taken over the temple. And 40 years later, the Romans would come and tear the whole place down. Now, Jesus and his disciples stopped all movement in the courtyards for a short period of time. They shut down the operation because it was past saving. And what Jesus did to the fig tree, he did to the temple. Because the center of God's presence and worship had shifted from the temple in Jerusalem to the person of Jesus. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He is the meeting place between God and man and women. So what Jesus did may have taken 15 minutes, and then it was over. And he left, and everything went back to normal. But the place had been placed under a prophecy of doom. And my question is God still doing that in churches that have forgotten why they are here? When churches are taken over by ideologies of the left or the right, when churches lose concern for outsiders, might we not expect to see an angry Jesus with a whip and a warning? And so I conclude by asking you, what makes you really angry? Is it hunger? Is it homelessness? Is it abortion? Is it the fact that both political parties have been taken over by super PACs and the corporations are threatening to take away democracy from the people? What is it about that stirs your soul with anger? A social justice issue where you are being called to go make a difference and not to hide in the comforts of your home, but to get outside the zone of comfort and to risk something for a cause of injustice. Where are you angry? See, if you can walk by pain, if you can walk by injustice, if you can walk by the statement of a lie and not get angry, you have lost something precious. Because people in a church that can no longer get angry are no longer good. Every one of you has some place that you know you need to make a difference. And we are here to pray for you and to help you. Take just a minute with these words of Scripture. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I searched for a hymn this week that would put this scripture into words. And I think it's 421. Make me a captive Lord. Please stand.